So let's go ahead and open in prayer again. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are Lord, that you're God, and that you're our God as well. I pray that as we open up this lesson today, that you would speak to us clearly through these various plagues. In Jesus' name, amen. So Moses and Aaron had gone before Pharaoh in obedience, and they'd asked that Israel be allowed to go to the desert to worship the Lord, and Pharaoh's response was, no way. In fact, they didn't even get very far because he said, who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? I don't know him, and I will not obey him. And then to make sure that the Israelites didn't listen to Moses or have any hope, what did he do for them?
He made them work harder.
He made them work harder by... they had to gather their own straw. So before they could even begin making bricks, they had to go out and gather straw. And you need straw to make bricks, otherwise you've just got clay. I mean, it's necessary to bind it together. So their day was extended now, and in doing that, he was hoping that they wouldn't have any time to think about this. And so what did they think of Moses? Not much. Basically, we were better off before you came and gave us hope. And they had believed Moses, and now they were extremely discouraged. And do you remember what Moses did at this point? He went and complained to God. If you think about it, Moses said, you know, I don't want to do this, Lord. And God said, no, I'll be with you. I'll do it. And I wondered if the Lord had told him that this was going to happen, if Moses would have gone at all. You know, sometimes it's good when we don't know everything. And so he blamed God. He said, is this why you sent me? Now it's even worse than before I came. But the Lord now assures Moses. He comes alongside and he gives him a 7-part promise, each one of them beginning with, I will, indicating that God would do it. I will bring the Israelites out of slavery. And then Israel and Pharaoh and all Egypt will know that Yahweh is Lord. Our story picks up today with Moses and Aaron now instructed to go back to Pharaoh and demand he let Israel go. So we pick up with chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. So Moses and Aaron now are returning to the palace, and they stand before Pharaoh, and they ask that he let Israel go, but he needs proof. So Aaron, in obedience to the Lord through Moses, takes the staff and throws it down, and it becomes a snake. And my first question is, why would it be a snake? And as we have seen, the symbol of Egypt is a cobra, a snake, and Pharaoh has the cobra on his headgear, whatever it is. It's not really a crown. It's some sort of head covering there. And what it lets us know is this is a battle against Pharaoh and God, because what does Pharaoh say he is? He says he's God, and God is going to give him an opportunity to repent and turn to him and do what's right, which is let Israel go. Chapter 7, verse 13, Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing with their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. So the Bible's against magic arts because quite often, especially in the Old Testament time, they were demonic. But they were used to kind of manipulate things. And we don't know if it's, you know, like sleight of hand or manipulation or whether it really is demonic or evil. But we know that the magicians were able to replicate this. And it was interesting because some of the commentaries suggested they used catalepsy, which is there's a way to hold a snake to paralyze him, and then he would be straight and pay until he threw him down. And I thought, well, that probably doesn't make any sense, you know. But whatever it was, we knew that they were able to replicate this, but God still showed his power over nature, because what did the snake that Aaron had do? He swallowed up the other snakes, the snakes of the magicians. And this is a picture of what God's going to do. He's going to just swallow up Egypt here as we continue on. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He didn't want to listen. And so he didn't listen. But it was Pharaoh who's making his own hard heart, because God's power was demonstrated over his magicians, but he still chose to ignore the Lord. So then we get into the plagues, beginning with verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is unyielding. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he goes out to the water. Wait on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that was changed into a snake. Then say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, let my people go so they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened. The Lord told Moses that Pharaoh's heart was unyielding, but the word is actually heavy. Remember, Moses' mouth was heavy because he didn't speak well. Pharaoh's heart is heavy. It means it's very difficult. It's very hard. But the Lord's going to continue to work with him and give him many opportunities to repent and turn to the Lord and let Israel go. As we go through the plagues, each one will be directed against one of their gods. And the first one is against the Nile River, the god Hapi, Hapi, considered the god of fertility and nourishment. Basically, the Nile is the lifeblood of Egypt. Without the Nile, they wouldn't be anything, because the Nile provides everything that they need and has made them very wealthy and really a leader in the world at that time. Moses is instructed to be there early in the morning when Pharaoh goes down to the Nile. It's interesting because he goes down every morning to worship at the Nile River, the god of the Nile. Why? Because he doesn't want to offend this god, because he needs the Nile. And when he arrives, Moses is there. And Moses says, the God of Israel says, let my people go so they may worship me. Pharaoh, you're here worshiping Hapi at the river. Let God's people go and worship him. 17. This is what the Lord says. By this you will know that I am the Lord. With the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water of the Nile, and it will be changed into blood. The fish in the Nile will die, and the river will stink, and the Egyptians will not be able to drink it. Pharaoh had said, I don't know who the Lord is. I don't know who Yahweh is. Well, he's about to meet him right now, starting with the god of the river Hapi. And it's interesting because it says, this is what the Lord says, with this staff I will strike. Who's saying that? The Lord is saying that, even though it looks like Moses, but it's the Lord who is speaking here. And I had to wonder, why was his first miracle changing the river to blood? And I thought about that, and I realized that what had the Pharaoh declared regarding baby boys, Hebrew? They were to be thrown into the river. And also with these slaves, they're beating them and literally beating them to death. So I think knowing that the plagues are also judgments, it may be judgments against all the deaths of the Israelites. But I thought about this, okay, if it was truly blood, then everything, including the people, would have died, because water's life. I can't explain all of that, but I can just hear Pharaoh saying to Moses and Aaron, go ahead, I dare you, do it. Verse 19, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, the canals, over the ponds, and all the reservoirs, and they will turn to blood. Blood will be everywhere in Egypt, even in the wooden buckets and stone jars. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials, and he struck the water of the Nile. All the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. I found it interesting because I tried to emphasize it here. Who is going to strike the water in 17? Who said that?
You said it was the Lord.
The Lord said, I will strike the water. What was Aaron instructed to do? Hold his staff over the water. What did Aaron do? Struck the water. Hold that thought. And at that moment, the water changed into blood, and it said, the whole land stunk. And then Pharaoh called for his magicians to come. Verse 22, the Egyptian magicians did the same thing by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. Pharaoh, we've discovered, is a very hard man. He would not listen. He just turned and walked away, leaving his country in distress. Now, it's interesting because it said the water turned to blood. And yet here we read, how did the people get clean drinking water? They dug along the Nile. Now, we know, what does sand do? It purifies water. It cannot purify blood. However, my Jewish commentaries suggested that the red hills, the clay hills around there, at the command of the Lord, filled the river, which made it red like blood. And it would have looked like blood. The other thought is it could have been some sort of bacteria or something. We have red tide in California. We have algae here. Either one of those could be filtered out through the sand, giving them clean water. The other difficulty that comes up is, if all the water instantly was turned to this blood, how were the magicians able to have any water to change to blood? So we have to understand, this is not literal, it is making a point. And you will find that as we go through. The point is, there was blood everywhere, or there was the water. Could you imagine if you had a bucket in your house you had drawn from the Nile, and then you go to get it, and all of a sudden it's red and muddy? I mean, it would have been just as important. The point is very clear. At the command of the Lord, the Nile changed. And God is the God over the Nile, not Hape. And so we find that Pharaoh is hard. He just turns on his heel and walks back into his palace. It doesn't matter to him that, you know, the Nile is no longer drinkable, and that's their lifeline. Plague number 2, verse 25. 7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Notice who struck it? After the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so they may worship me. 7 days later, now we don't know when the water changed back to normal. Did it take all 7 days? But at this point, everything's back to normal. Chapter 8, verse 2. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace, into your bedroom, into your bed, into your houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and your kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and your officials. Well, the first plague was against the Nile River and the god Hapte. The second plague now is against the frog-headed goddess, and her name is Hecate. She is considered the goddess of childbirth. She is associated with the Nile, and as I said before, quite often you have a depiction of the god of the Nile with the goddess inside his mouth because the frogs come up out of the Nile. She's the goddess of childbirth. Does that ring any bells of what Pharaoh declared? What were the midwives to do? Kill all the baby boys when they were being born. So that is why Hecate was number two. Now, the first two plagues were really not really destructive. But look at verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams, the canals, and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the water of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same thing by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up into the land of Egypt. How humiliating this must have been for the Pharaoh. But the interesting thing is, what did he ask his magicians to do? Make more frogs. Why didn't he say get rid of the frogs? I mean, why would he want more frogs? But they were able to produce them, but they couldn't remove them. But Pharaoh knew who could. Look at verse 8. So Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord Yahweh to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron. He doesn't just request them. He demands that they come here. And he asks them to pray to Yahweh. Remember, he said, "I don't know Yahweh. I'm not going to obey him." Well, now he's met him twice. And so he says, "Pray to Yahweh that these frogs will be gone." And he uses his name. So Pharaoh is beginning to learn that Yahweh is more powerful than his magicians. But think about how humiliating and disgusting. We've already talked about Egyptians. They prided themselves in being cleanly. They were bathing daily. We saw the princess was down there daily bathing at the Nile. We find the Pharaoh down there daily. But they also shaved their body. They didn't want anything. And here they have frogs, all of them. Think about this, a Pharaoh. He wants to go eat, but there's frogs all over everything. And so he tries to go into his bedroom, and there's frogs in his bed. I mean, it's just humiliating. They're contaminating everything. And he says, "All right, you pray." And he indicates that he might be ready to negotiate a little bit.
But does he know he's lying or manipulating?
Yes, I think he's manipulating, because we're going to see that in just a minute. 8:8. Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those remaining in the Nile." Now, I want you to see we have a change here, and this is what we were trying to bring out during the discussion. Who is speaking now? Moses. Moses is speaking directly to Pharaoh. He's not going through Aaron. So as the plagues go on, we're going to see Moses taking the leadership role. And what was God's original plan? For Moses to do it. So Moses is going to begin to do the speaking, as we will notice. So watch as you're going through this, because things are going to change as we go on. So he asks him, "When do you want this?" Verse 10, "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. And Moses replied, "It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile." If I was Pharaoh, I would say, "Take them away right now." I mean, why did he say tomorrow? But it's interesting, verse 12, after Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyard, and in the fields. They were piled into heaps. The land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord has said. So as soon as he left Pharaoh, we find Moses crying out to the Lord. And the Lord listened to him. And he answered and did just as he requested. The frogs died the very next morning. And I thought, they didn't remove them. There's still consequences. There are frogs everywhere. And I can't imagine the stench of all of this. The only live frogs were left in the Nile River. But with the relief, Pharaoh immediately goes back on his word and does not let them go. Now, these chapters and Exodus is about the redemption of Israel from slavery by the Lord. That is the main theme. But I've been noticing there's another theme as well. And that is the spiritual journey of Moses. Because Moses, when he first met the Lord, says, I don't want to do it. And then he goes and God provides Aaron. And Aaron does help Moses. But notice, with this first plague, he was to stretch the staff over the river. And what did Aaron do? He struck the river. You see, he's already adding his own interpretations and what Aaron wants to do. But after the second plague, we find Moses now stepping in and going directly from God to Moses to Pharaoh. And we find there's no conversation between Moses and the Lord as to setting a time. He actually asks Pharaoh, when would you like it? That way Pharaoh would know when it happens that it was the Lord that did it. But I also want us to see that Moses now has faith in God. He believes God will listen to him. He believes God will do it. And so when he cries out to the Lord hears him and answers it. And it's just a great encouragement to me that, again, we're reminded the faith is a spiritual journey. Even the great Moses, who we'll get to meet as a man of unshakable faith, didn't start there in the beginning. And so I just encourage you to watch his journey of faith along with everything else that's going on with Pharaoh and Israel. Next week, we're going to go to plagues 3 through 6, and we're going to meet some other gods of nature that Egypt is worshiping. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are God and we are not. Thank you that you are in control of all things. And I pray that we as your children would look to you, seek you, pray that you would keep us all healthy and safe and bring us back next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.